This is VLX number 7, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to 15, The Desperate Flight to Egypt. VLX stands for Video Lectio Divina. If you haven't heard this series before, I suggest you listen to VLX number 2. It teaches you how to do the Catholic way of meditation, also called mental prayer. I'm going to do my announcements at the beginning of VLX, and I'm going to do my announcements at the end of CPX, that's the doctrinal series that I also started. Today, just three quick announcements. Please stick with me through these. One, there's no CPX tomorrow. That's just to get the numbers on track, and because the last one I did was really long on the problem of pain, at least longer than normal. It was 25 minutes long. Please listen to it if you ever wondered why God can be infinitely good and infinitely powerful and the innocent can suffer. Announcement number two today is there's some new equipment that I'm trying out. I'm trying out an iCinema that a friend gave me, and then another friend actually gave me this Yeti microphone right here. So I'd appreciate some feedback in the YouTube comm box to let me know if the sound is a little bit better. Thank you to both of my friends for purchasing those. I have a pretty rinkety-dink little operation here just using free apps like iMovie and GarageBand. And then announcement number three is you may notice that I don't start my videos, VLX or CPX, with prayer. But that's one, because the whole thing is prayer. And two, because I'm going to give you a blessing at the end in Latin. And three, because I'm going to suggest that you actually pray before you bring this to meditation. This is included in St. Teresa of Avila's step one, selection of material and preparation for meditation. Since I'm normally doing the selection of material for you, if you keep up with the series, then part of that step one is also preparation for meditation, which is to pray that God enlighten your heart and your mind and your soul for your time in meditation. Sometimes to get the world out and God in, that'll take 5 minutes. So if you take 15 minutes, don't be afraid to maybe spend 5 minutes in just total silence before you even start reading the Bible. Today we look at St. Matthew chapter 2, again verses 13 to 15. This is the desperate flight to Egypt. St. Matthew writes, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Okay, if you're doing the method of St. Bruno, one of the things I'd suggest that you bring to prayer in your section of Meditatio and Lectio, or rather in the inverse order, Lectio and then Meditatio. I'm usually going to give my suggestion for both of those combined. First thing I'm going to suggest is to look at that word angel. I think we often overlook the word angel and we just think of something kind of sweet. What are we dealing with when we deal with an angel? Apocalypse 18:1, and that's also Revelation, but the traditional term for the book of Revelation is Apocalypse. That's what it is in Greek. That's what it's always been to Catholics. That's even what it's always been to Russian Orthodox. Only Protestants say Revelation, so you're always going to hear me say Apocalypse. Apocalypse 18:1 says this, "After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory." So you got to wonder, did St. John see this during the nighttime? Don't you think he might have thought that was God if at night the entire earth is full of his glory? Or daytime would be even more extraordinary, that in the middle of the sun on Patmos, where he's writing this, in the Mediterranean, or somewhere near the Mediterranean, an angel could make the sky even brighter than the sun. We think of this as the glory of God. This is a single angel that has the power to make the earth bright with his own glory, which is, of course, the glory of God shining through him. But this is just a creature. This is who St. Joseph's talking to. So I think we often have to remind ourselves of the unbelievable power of a single angel when we realize one of these appeared to Joseph in a dream. Someone at the Denver Catholic took a beautiful picture yesterday of a comet we had fly over Colorado. Maybe it flew over all of the whole northern hemisphere. I'm not really sure. But there was a comet that flew by, and I'm going to put that picture up here. If you really think about it, that comet can barely, even a beautiful picture of a comet like this up in the mountains at St. Malo, a comet like that can only fill a tiny, tiny part of the sky with light. But we just heard St. John write, "The earth was made bright with the glory of an angel." This is one thing you can meditate on in the method of St. Bruno today as you think of St. Joseph talking to this angel. I think it's kind of interesting because we Americans, we have so much informality in talking to God Many Americans just think that whatever rubber stamps their emotions must be God. But look at the Annunciation. Mary wasn't actually talking directly to God the Father, at least not at the beginning of the Annunciation that we have in the Bible. She was talking to an angel. Here you have someone that the Byzantine liturgy says is higher than the seraphim and cherubim, and even she has to talk to an angel at the Annunciation. So whenever I hear people say, and then God said this to me, and I was like this to God, and then God was like this to me, I really wonder about it. We have to have our prayer safeguarded by the tradition of the church and by Scripture, that if even though we're delving into a prayer that is that does allow for informal speaking to Jesus, who is not only our God and our Savior, but our best friend, we have to approach this with some sense of majesty. If Joseph is talking to an angel, and an angel can light up the entire night sky with his glory. Because we are delving into mystical prayer here, and it's so important to realize that what safeguards our mental prayer is the doctrine of the church. At least these are the boundaries in which we can play. I've said for a long time, chess would be no fun if there was no rules, and that's why all the greatest mystics come from the Catholic Church. The mystics are not opposed to the rules. They grow up within the rules. St. Paul says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." St. Ignatius of Loyola says, "If what seems to me white, I will believe black if the hierarchical church so defines." Now that comes down to the level of dogmatic counsel is what he's talking about. And this is why it's so important that we look to tradition when we're tempted to have our wires crossed between divine law and particular law in this weird time of church history. So we always have to remember, when St. Ignatius of Loyola says that, he's primarily speaking of looking to the unchanging magisterium to safeguard our mental prayer, to safeguard our mystical prayer, not looking to our emotions as just a rubber stamp of God's beliefs in our lives. And it doesn't even include just like an Episcopal opinion poll in the worst crisis in church history. Because I know for sure St. Ignatius of Loyola would agree with me if he were alive in 2020, because no man can change the magisterium. That's not what he meant by the hierarchy. And this is why we look to the Bible and the church fathers and the dogmatic councils and the canonized popes of the church before we get to the votes of our favorite priests on doctrine or morals or even liturgy and mystical prayer for that matter. Maybe you can't even trust me. That's fine. I'd rather you go look at the early popes, the church fathers, and especially the Bible and the saints, as you look to what can guide you. But back to the method of St. Bruno. Within God's majesty, I propose a meditation on this one, on how thankful you should be to be a Christian also. Look at that line, "Out of Egypt I called my son." That's from Hosea 11. The Ignatius Bible study says, quote, "Hosea 11:1 points back to the Exodus, where God's firstborn son, Exodus 4:22, Israel, was delivered from slavery under the oppressive Pharaoh." End quote. Okay, that's the Ignatius Study Bible by Curtis Mitch and Scott Hahn. Notice what it's saying there, that the Exodus actually refers to Israel as the firstborn son, who did have to go to Egypt for a couple hundred years, and was delivered from slavery there. So think about how amazing that is, that the Holy Family now goes there. Because remember, Egypt is both really and symbolically the place of pagan idolatry and slavery. Let me say that again. Egypt is both really and symbolically the place of pagan idolatry and slavery. In fact, Catholic devotional history lists the seven joys of St. Joseph. This isn't me making these up. These are the seven listed joys of St. Joseph. One, the message of the angel. Two, the birth of the Savior. Three, the holy name of Jesus. Four, the effects of the redemption. You can look in Luke 2:38 for that. Five, the overthrow of idols in Egypt. Six, life with Jesus and Mary at Nazareth. And seven, finding of the child Jesus in the temple. Okay, in our VLX series, we've actually come through five of those seven. We're on number five today, the overthrow of idols in Egypt. And if you look at a classic list, one of these traditional lists of the joys of St. Joseph, it actually refers you to Isaiah 19:1. The overthrow of the idols in Egypt is a reference to Isaiah 19:1. "Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them." I believe there are approved private revelations in the Catholic Church that when Jesus crossed the Egyptian border, all the idols shook and fell over. So here we have majesty again. A lot of times we just see it as sweet, that there's an angel appearing to Joseph. We see it as kind of quiet, that the Holy Family had to run off to Egypt. Sometimes it's politicized in this talk of refugees and all that stuff. That's not to downplay how hard this was for them to go there. But what we look at in prayer isn't the political side. What we look at in prayer is the absolute majesty, that when Jesus crossed this border, all these idols fell over. This is the power of God entering Egypt right there. Behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and comes to Egypt, and the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So here we are again in the method of St. Bruno, and I'm asking you to look at the majesty of God even wrapped in these clothes. Remember how we called Christ the commander? That's one of the translations of, I think it was two VLXs ago, what Jesus is called, is the commander of these nations. So here we have the majesty of God, that an angel can light up the entire atmosphere, and that Jesus is entering Egypt, and it says the idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence. Okay, but the method of St. Bruno, that doesn't eschew the personalized view of this. So one thing you can do in your 15 minutes of prayer, if you like the non-imaginative way of prayer, is ask yourself why you weren't born in Egypt 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago, worshiping the sun or the Nile. Why are you alive in a time where you can learn mental prayer as the saints taught it on a YouTube channel? Why were you taught by either your family or friends or a priest or even just reading books about the one true God? Why did you deserve to be baptized when so many millions and so many billions are not baptized? Think of how few Christians are in Egypt today, at least quantity-wise, not a commentary on their quality. Egypt actually produced all those Libyan martyrs on the sea last year who were killed by ISIS. Okay, let's look at the cataphatic method of St. Ignatius of Loyola. You can look at anything on these. I'm just going to give you a few things to propose, because I think as you take your training wheels off, I hope you stick with us through the series, as the selection of the material that I give you will help you keep accountability. But everything I give you is essentially training wheels to teach you the method of St. Bruno and then the method of St. Teresa of Avila / Ignatius of Loyola. But eventually you can take these training wheels off or just stick with it for the material that I choose for the sake of accountability. Okay, but I'm going to propose a few things today. Now, St. Teresa of Avila says you can use a picture for this method. Usually she's speaking of an icon or an approved drawing by a Catholic artist. I'm going to show something that's a little bit modern, 1879. I guess that tells you a lot about myself if I consider 1879 modern. This is by Luc Olivier Mersenne. It's the Rest on the Flight into Egypt. Rest as in repose. It's called the Rest on the Flight into Egypt. It's at the Museum of Fine Arts in Boston. Now, I'm not sure if this is a Catholic artist. There's a couple things that could be wrong with it. There may not be a mini Sphinx. And if a Sphinx is an idol, Mary certainly wouldn't have slept in it. But this picture I'm showing on the screen, and you can't see it if you're doing the Apple Podcasts or CastBox on Android for the podcast series, but if you're looking at YouTube, you can see this picture I'm putting up. And what I like about it is it shows a total courage of coming into this land of idolatry and slavery, that Mary can rest easy with Jesus. Why amidst these idols against the Sphinx can she rest easy like that? Because light conquers darkness, not vice versa. Light, the light of Jesus conquers the darkness of Egypt and not vice versa. So I appreciate that confidence she has. And if someone says that's a heretical drawing or something like that, I'll take it down. The other thing that I think actually does show the right thing as far as Catholic teaching, though, is that Mary and Joseph are sleeping apart. And because they lived a Josephite marriage where they never came together physically, of course they slept apart. So I really like the fact that they are sleeping about 5 or 10 meters away from each other, because this reveals the virginity that they both lived and died in. And the last thing I like about the picture I'm showing here is that Saint Joseph is the guardian of the family. You see him down on the ground. Mary's kind of up higher, safe with her son Jesus, and then Joseph is down there guarding the family with that fire right there. And everyone is resting peacefully. And I think as everything seems to be falling apart in the world under this technocratic communism that's coming against us, this is where this, whether you choose the method of Bruno or Teresa, I really like the desperate flight to Egypt because here you have the Holy Family in a totally pagan place that they don't even recognize. So many of us look around, we don't even recognize the United States anymore. And this is where we can look to the total peace and confidence of Mary and Joseph because they have the Son of God with them. Joseph probably got messed with, not speaking the language. He probably got shortchanged being a carpenter down there a lot. It was probably very, very hard. But he always knew he came home to Mary and Jesus. And this is where meditation can be brought through your entire day if you do this 15 minutes in the morning, is it gives you a peace and a confidence when you go to work, when you're working at home, changing diapers, doing the dishes, when you're driving on a crowded highway, when you're getting yelled at for your mask came down over your mouth but not over your nose or whatever. Joseph had to live in a world that was this foreign to him, and he brought the peace of constant prayer with him. So again, this is where I think this mental prayer series is super important. But let's get back to the method of St. Teresa of Avila and the method of St. Ignatius of Loyola. What do I propose to you today for mental prayer? Today for mental prayer, I propose today walking with St. Joseph through the Egyptian desert at night with Mary holding Jesus behind you as the two of them are on a donkey. Okay, so imagine you're walking in this night desert of Egypt, and there's a donkey behind you, and you're leading that donkey by a coarse piece of rope that's kind of its bit in its mouth. Maybe Joseph is like one step behind you because he's the guardian of the Holy Family. Maybe not guarding them against you, but he's going to be closer to them than you. So he's just maybe behind your left shoulder, and you're holding this rope that is leading the donkey, that is carrying Mary, who is carrying Jesus, and they're asleep. And you're talking to Joseph, and Joseph is right next to you. And again, both St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. Teresa of Avila tell us to be very generous in the physical setup of our five senses. So what does the sand feel between your toes? What is it like to walk in that sand? Is it hot sand? Is it cold sand? Is the desert air cold, like they say the desert gets at night? What does Joseph's voice sound like? Is he as tall as you? Is he shorter than you? And what I'm going to propose that you talk to him about as you walk through this silent Egyptian desert holding this rope that is attached to the donkey that is holding Mary, who's holding Jesus, and Joseph's like one step to your left and maybe half a step back. I'm going to propose that you talk to Joseph about your vocation. Talk to Joseph about your vocation. Maybe you are a priest. Maybe you're a nun. Probably most of you are fathers or mothers. Some of you are grandfathers and grandmothers. Some of you might be kids. By the way, kids are unbelievably good at this method of prayer. I have a friend who's got 7 or 8 kids. He's Byzantine, and he'll lead his kids in 15 minutes of these prayer. And the things that some of his kids, even as young as 4 or 5, will say, there's no way they read it in a book. I mean, it truly comes from God, some of the things that he says. So I would encourage you to bring this method. I'll try to do shorter videos in the future. Have your kids try this because they're going to do better than you, because their imaginations and their intellects aren't tainted by all the modernism and the garbage that we've had to see in our life. They're going to be really good because they're pure. Okay, now I know there's some people out there that might be a little bit squeamish about talking to St. Joseph about their vocation, because there's a lot of people out there that are kind of in vocational limbo right now. But here's what I want to tell you about Joseph. He was in an odd vocation. He wasn't called to the temple priesthood, and he wasn't called to be a biological father. He was foster father to Jesus, but he was never a biological father. And so there's some people out there who might feel that they too are in an odd vocation. Maybe there's people whose spouses left them. Maybe there's people who are still single. And I think why you can talk to Joseph, who kind of is in this odd vocation of neither temple priesthood in first century Judaism nor biological father to anybody, is he shows you that holiness can start today before you found your vocation. And so St. Joseph's the perfect person to talk to. He's a perfect person for a priest to talk to about holiness, to love Mary and Jesus a lot more. He's obviously the perfect person for a biological father to walk down this desert road talking to about his own vocation. But again, back to the people with kind of the odd vocation, I would say that there's people out there who are single, who have not taken vows, and they're still trying to figure out what they're supposed to do in life. Now, I know very well that single is not a vocation without vows. So the first thing I would say is think about making vows if you're single and you're not going to get married. One of the things I said on a podcast a couple years ago was that I really think that the underrated vocation of the 21st century is going to be single celibate living in the world. Single celibate living in the world. Why? One, because the churches are closed down. And two, there are so many canonical situations of many dioceses not wanting new traditional congregations, either because they are afraid they're going to take all the vocations away, or simply because they see this as more responsibilities than rights in accepting these new orders when chanceries don't usually see things through the eyes of supernatural lenses of salvation of souls, of having people pray. So to those people, I would say, talk to Joseph about not worrying about starting congregations and all that stuff. Talk to St. Joseph about the fact holiness can happen today. Or perhaps there's young people out there who don't believe in divorce, but already your spouses have left you. Anyway, all this is to say that there are certain times in church history when many people don't fit into medieval traditional categories of vocations like religious life or marriage. And I think two of those times in church history is the early martyrs, and I think now is one of those times. So don't feel weird if you haven't found your spouse and you haven't fit into a religious organization or order. Joseph's your man to go to today. Don't let the devil get you down. But for normal wives, normal husbands, normal priests, nuns out there, even kids out there, and all the people who don't fit into a normal vocation, hold that rope and talk to St. Joseph about your vocation as you walk through that sand at night, as perhaps Mary sleeps behind you holding Jesus on that donkey. And in this time of talking, make sure to thank God a lot. Thank God in the presence of Joseph. Maybe the two of you get down on your knees and you just start thanking God for the fact you're alive, that you have two eyes, that you have two ears, that you can have 10 fingers. Or if you're missing some of those things, thank God for the ones that I just did name. Get on your knees in the sand maybe and just thank God with St. Joseph there. Don't just complain about your life. I don't like sand. It's coarse and rough and irritating. It gets everywhere. That's a line from Star Wars. I won't try humor too often because I'm not very good at it. But thank God in the presence of St. Joseph for knowing the one true faith as you walk through a pagan country. Et benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.